Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we will begin reading God's very word. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1 to the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Hear now the word of the living God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives and of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these things. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for this, your very word. Lord, your word is so amazing. Your word is perfect. Your word is powerful. Your word is life. And so, Lord Jesus, you, the living word, come now by your blessed Holy Spirit and take this sharp, double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth and wield it this day, O Lord. Pierce our hearts afresh with your gospel. We have tasted of your kindness, Lord. Use your word to cut away the cancers of sin that would begin to grow. And Lord, draw us unto yourself afresh. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who are apart from you, oh Lord, impress upon them that this great day of the Lord, the day of your coming, the judgment day, it will surely come. And all who have ever lived, the great, the small, men, women, children, everyone will stand before you on that day and give an account. Oh Lord, please give us hearts that make preparation for that day and live in light of that day for your praise. Grant us a heart to love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. Well, we're not going to take time this morning to review all of the things that we have seen from this portion of Scripture about the great day of the Lord. But I will just mention, we've seen that there are scoffers and that this passage of Scripture reminds us that one of the things these scoffers point to is the historical reality of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have seen that indeed it is something that God announces throughout the history of mankind. This day will surely come. In the book of Jude, we read that Enoch, the seventh generation descended from Adam, talked about the Lord Jesus coming with his mighty blazing angels in attendance, and that it would be the great day of judgment. All through the history, God has announced through the prophets of old and the apostles in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus has announced this day. We've seen that it will come at his command. The word of the Lord will be uttered and history will end. It will come like a thief, Scripture teaches us. God says that we need to understand the purpose in God delaying the culmination of history. It is for the salvation of God's people. Why is God delayed? It is so that in time we would be born and God is drawing his lost sheep unto himself. Last Lord's Day, we saw that this second coming of the Lord Jesus will be the bodily, physical return of our Lord Jesus to this earth from his throne in heaven. And we began looking at how that this will be a day of incredible bliss and joy for those who in this life have loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a day of incredible, unspeakable terror and horror for those who are apart from Christ. If you die apart from Christ, your soul immediately goes to hell. If you die in Jesus, your soul immediately is taken by the mighty angels to God's glorious heaven. That great day, those who are alive when Jesus comes, there will be people who haven't died, the generation that's alive. 1 Corinthians 15 says that when the trumpet of God sounds, when the Lord Jesus utters his voice, that the dead will be raised first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. On that day, it will be a day of great joy for God's people. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The book of Revelation chapter 21 describes what our experience is going to be if we are in that group, if we have tasted the kindness of the Lord in this life, repenting of our sins and believing in Him, when we go to heaven. Jesus Himself, Revelation 21 says, is going to wipe the tears from our eyes. And He is going to welcome us into His glorious heaven, in a place where there's no more sickness or crying or sorrow or pain or death or struggle with sin or brokenness because of sin. But all of those things will have been passed away now, and He will utter His voice, "Behold, I am making all things new." Incredible bliss. Now, on the great judgment day, Jesus brings forth evidence. He brings forth evidence. He's the judge sitting upon His throne, and He brings evidence to bear in His courtroom. Now, this evidence is not evidence saying you did good and therefore you've earned salvation. Understand very clearly that this evidence that He brings forth is evidence to prove that indeed we did have true, lively faith in Jesus. You see, faith in Jesus is something that takes place in a person's heart. How do you know whether I have faith in Jesus? How do I know whether you have faith? Well, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. But you can see the fruit that comes from a life that loves Jesus. And that's what Jesus points to here. He points to the outward fruit, the evidence of true saving union with Christ in a person's heart. Look in Matthew 25. He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." For, verse 35, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And so here's the evidence that Jesus brings forth in His courtroom on that great day. He says, here's the evidence that you really did love me and belong to me. It's how we treat the brothers of Jesus, the sisters of Jesus. Now, yes, God also calls upon us to be good Samaritans and to even minister in the name of Jesus and show His kindness and mercy even to people who aren't Christians. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, God says that we are called upon by God to especially take care of our own family and then the household of faith, and then as we have opportunity to do good to all men. Everybody around us, even strangers, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 41. He goes on. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And the book of Revelation 21 goes on to describe that great day, that not only is it going to be a day of incredible bliss for those who in this life have embraced Jesus Christ, but on that great judgment day, it's going to be a day of incredible horror for those who leave this life apart from Jesus. And there are no second chances. There's no, oh, wait a minute, I made a bad mistake. No. Eternity is fixed when you die. Think about that. Where you will spend eternity is determined when you die. And so as we're going to see in 2 Peter chapter 3, the take-home message every time Scripture talks about this great day, without exception, and you may be able to find a place that I've missed, but everywhere I find a reference to the second coming of Jesus, to the great day of judgment, every time, and we're going to look at a bunch of them here in just a minute, but every time you read about that, it's always in the context of God saying, therefore, you better take heed and you better get ready. You better be ready. You better stay ready. And how do you get ready? How are you ready? How do you stay ready? You embrace Jesus and you love Him and you follow Him day by day by day as long as it is today. Because the day will come when today is gone. The day will come when we breathe our last breath. When will that be? I don't know. I don't know how long you have to live. You don't know how long I have to live. But the day will come when it ends. Get ready. Be ready. Stay ready. Look at Revelation chapter 21. We're going to come back to Matthew so you can keep your finger there. Matthew, Revelation 21. Beginning to read in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Let's get the context. Look up in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now go back up in chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so, as we saw last week, this great judgment day is going to be a day in which God brings to completion judgment for the wicked and salvation for God's people who have in this life loved the Lord Jesus. And you see this perfection of judgment and perfection of salvation. The perfection of judgment is on that great judgment day, the books are opened. And everything we've ever said, done, and thought is going to be exposed before the living God in this judgment day. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, what happens to those whose names aren't recorded in the Lamb's book of life? Revelation 20 tells us that when God casts Satan and the demons that followed him in the futile rebellion against Almighty God into the lake of fire, those who are apart from Jesus will be cast also into this lake of fire to spend eternity in this place of judgment under the hand of Almighty God forever and ever. Justice will be completed. The universe will finally be purged, cleansed by fire from all of the vestiges of evil. The universe is going to be bathed in God's cleansing fire. And whatever is apart from Jesus is going to be destroyed. It's going to be cast eternally into this place of judgment, described here and called to, referred to as the lake of fire that never ends for eternity. And on that great day, God's people will begin to enjoy the incredible, unspeakable bliss of living again in a universe that doesn't have ick in it, that doesn't have sin and all of the horrifying consequences of the rebellion of Adam. And our own sin, and all the mess and chaos and turmoil that sin makes. What a mess sin makes. You know, it's just an unbelievable mess. The pain, the sorrow, the heartache, the sickness, the death, the broken relationships, all of that will be gone, perfectly gone on that day. And God will restore perfectly, perfectly, what life was like, but even better than before the fall, because we will have a heart that delights not only in God, our Creator, but God, the one who has redeemed us in His amazing grace. Our hearts will be even more full of love and praise for Almighty God for all eternity. That's what Peter is describing here at the end of his book. He says, "Beloved, this is the second letter I've written to you, and I am writing this to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder." What's he reminding them of? Love Jesus. Cling to Jesus, follow Jesus, serve Jesus, invest your time, your heart, your mind, your energy into loving the Lamb and walking with Him, because there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for the great day? The way you get ready for the great day is you love Jesus today and you keep loving Him. Day after day after day. And you love the people around you in the name of Jesus and because of Jesus and for Jesus' sake. You love your husband. You love your wife. You love your children. You love your parents. You love your brothers and sisters. You love the brothers and sisters in the church family. Not because any of us are worthy. Not because any of us deserve it. But only because God has redeemed us in Jesus. And He gives us a heart that wants to love Him and wants to love one another. And we stumble about doing it now, but a day is coming when we will again be able to do it perfectly. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what Peter is saying. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 25. We'll finish looking at this, and then I want us to look at 2 Peter. Look at verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And that's what we've just read about over in Revelation 20 and 21. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food." And again, he's not talking about your works determine whether you're in heaven or hell, but whether you had true faith in Jesus, and it's evidenced by your works. It's evidenced by this fruit. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so back to 2 Peter. He says in verse 1, "Now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." He says, don't follow these scoffers. There is a God who reigns in heaven, and there is this great day of accounting. You better be ready. You better get ready. You better stay ready. You better love Jesus. You better be clinging to Him. Look in verse 7. "But by the same word," he reminds them of the word that God spoke in Noah's day. The word that created the world is the same word that spoke and unleashed the flood in Noah's day. And then he says, "By this same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You see Peter's emphasis here for God's people. There's a great day coming for the people of God. There's a day coming when we're going to enjoy new heavens and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. And so this cataclysmic event that awaits the universe is going to be a day in which God not only judges the wicked for eternity, but a day in which not only God's people, but the universe is going to be purged with fire. The elements are going to be purged with the fire of God's judgment. Now, this is a theme that we're not going to go back and look at the Old Testament. We don't have time, but it's a fascinating thing to see the passages of Scripture that talk about, for God's people, the fire of His judgment purifies. It doesn't destroy. The wicked, they are not annihilated. They spend eternity under the fiery judgment of God. For God's people, the fire purifies us. For example, Matthew chapter 3. Here's the message of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 7. The herald of Messiah. Here was his message. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And what's the Messiah going to do? He's going to cleanse God's people, and he's going to judge the wicked. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, and we have a reference to one of the passages in the Old Testament about this matter of God's fire purging. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." He's describing the experience of God's people summoned by Almighty God to appear before God in the assembly there at the base of Mount Sinai when God spoke from heaven. And heaven came down on that mountain. And God's presence was upon that mountain. And the mountain was shaking. And the rocks were splitting in two. And there was fire. The fire of God's presence. He says, "You haven't come to that mountain." But look down in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel." That's where we have come. And every time we gather together to worship, we're privileged to come by faith into that throne room. We're privileged to come to Mount Zion to appear before Almighty God and to be welcomed as God's little children into His big presence, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Now let's keep reading. Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is what? A consuming fire. And so, think about your life. Whatever is apart from Jesus in your life is going to be burned up. Whatever is apart from Jesus in your life, and if you're apart from Jesus, you are going to experience the fire, the consuming fire of God's judgment forever and ever in the lake of fire. And I beg you in Jesus' name, if you are apart from Christ, run to Jesus and embrace Him this day. He offers you forgiveness and mercy. But I want to impress upon you that you can be somebody who loves Jesus and knows Jesus, but still be dealing with a lot of baggage. And God says, get rid of the baggage. Turn from sin this day. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. You know, it's fascinating. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Lord uses a description of pastors. And He says, some pastors, they build with wood and hay and stubble. And some pastors build with silver and gold and precious stones. And He said, the day's going to come when the ministry of these pastors is going to be exposed. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't make preachers tremble, there's something bad wrong with a preacher. And if that's true for preachers, it's also true for all of God's people. The day's going to come when our lives are going to be purged with fire completely on that great day. How much is going to be left? Whatever belongs to Jesus, whatever is for Jesus, whatever is in Jesus is going to be caused to glow with beauty and perfection on that day. And whatever is wood and hay and stubble is just going to be burned up on that day. How much of your life is going to be left? Think about it. That's what Peter is talking about. Peter is saying, you better get ready. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. I don't know about you, but it just thinking about these things makes me realize just how desperately I need Jesus. Because apart from Him, I don't have anything good. How about you? Apart from Jesus, I don't have anything that can withstand the purging fire of Almighty God. How about you? How much do you have apart from Jesus? What are you building? Are you building with wood and hay and stubble? We're going to close with this passage over in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll get to the second half of what we were going to look at, Lord willing, next week, if the Lord would grant it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You know, when you receive your wages, now you might get a little taste of it in this life, but it's not going to be until that great day that Jesus, he settles up. Keep reading. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day. I wonder what day he's talking about. Same day Peter's talking about. This great day when God comes and utters his voice and the mighty flaming angels come with him and everything is exposed. The world and the universe and everything in it will be purged with fire. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That's a fascinating passage. And he's talking about pastors. He's talking about these pastors and warning the church there in Corinth to be careful who they listen to. But it has application for all of us. That's Peter's take-home message here in 2 Peter. And that's what we'll close with. Turn back with me to 2 Peter. He says, a day is coming when God is going to cleanse the universe with fire. And so between now and that day, what should we be doing? Look at verse 11. Here's the take-home message. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now, we're going to talk next week about how in the world do we hasten the day of God. We'll talk about that. But I want you to see today him saying, look, in light of that great day where the fire of God's judgment is going to come, we ought to be real careful about giving ourselves anew to love Jesus and love each other in his name and press on serving him today. Because in light of this coming great day where the fire of God is going to expose and cleanse and purge the universe from evil, we ought to be real careful. We don't want to be building our lives with wood and hay and stubble. We want to be building with silver and gold and precious stones. We want to be living for Jesus. We want to be using our time and our energy as husbands and wives and parents and children, as we use our eyes and our mouths and our hands to honor the King of Glory in our callings. As we do recreation, we want to honor the King, because the great day, the day of his coming, will expose it by fire. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, for what? The great day. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We want to be loving God. We want to be loving each other. Be found. When's Jesus going to come? I don't know. Do you know? Have you got it figured out? That's what our culture, the evangelical Christians, spend the vast majority of their time trying to figure out where we are on the clock. But that's not what the Lord Jesus and the apostles said. You ought to be spending your time trying to figure out in terms of this great day that's coming. Don't try to spend and waste your time figuring out when it's going to be. I'll give you a hint. Jesus said, no man knows. But spend your time getting ready for that day by loving Jesus, obeying him, loving those around you in His name. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would wake us up, that, Lord, we would understand the reality of this great day. And that, Lord, You would give us a heart that loves You, Lord Jesus, that hates our sin anew, and that we would delight, Lord, to press on each day, just giving ourselves to You, Lord Jesus, walking with You like Enoch did in the Old Testament. Lord, how we are close to You because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that You would remove, even this day, those things that You have brought to our mind that we know are not right in Your sight. Lord, whether it be particular sins or whether we're just letting other things that may be not evil in and of themselves crowd out any place for You. Hear our cry, Lord. Save us, Lord Jesus. Keep us. Bless us. And bless as we continue to worship now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.